right. Over the past 11 weeks now, we have been dealing with the Christian walk. And we have seen how that as believers in Christ, we have been looking at how it is that we ought to be, how we ought to be living, how we ought to be walking in this wicked and sinful world in which we live. And if you'll remember, we began our study by noticing in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord. Now remember, how did we receive Him? Well, we received Him by faith, right? We received Him by faith. And so that's exactly how it is that we are to walk in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so, in the very same way, walk, the Apostle Paul said, walk in Him. And you remember we learned that the reason for this is basically a twofold reason. First of all, it is because of our goal. It's because of our goal. You see, the goal in the life of every believer ought to be that Jesus Christ does not just have a place of prominence, but that He has the preeminent place. In other words, that He is above everything else in our life. He's first. He's number one, you see. And that ought to be the goal in each of our lives individually, and then of course ought to be the goal in each of our lives collectively as a church, that He might have that place that rightfully belongs to Him, that place of preeminence. But not only did we see that we ought to be walking by faith and walking as the Lord would have us to because of our goal, but then also, number two, because of our purpose. Because of our purpose. And you remember we saw the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to us back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And you remember we learned that there is a difference between a occupation and a vocation. The occupation is the job that you choose to do in order to support yourself, to support your family, what have you. But a vocation, according to the Scripture, is a call from God, you see. The vocation is God's calling in our life. And God's calling for all of us, regardless of what occupation you may have, all of us have the same vocation, right? We all have the same vocation. And we saw that vocation identified for us over in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul said, we are, here's our vocation, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, we stand in the place of Christ between a holy God and sinful men, and we represent Him to them and introduce them to Him. You see, we're an ambassador. We're an ambassador for Christ, pleading with men that they might be reconciled to God. And of course, we saw that the way that these things are accomplished, the way that we're able to accomplish the goal, and the way that we're able to fulfill the purpose that God has for our life. You remember Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 gives us the key to it all. Rooted and built up, remember the next two words, in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now that's what we've been looking at over the past 11 weeks. But so many times there are things that come into our lives. There are things that come into our lives that hinder us from seeing God's desire for our life to be fulfilled. In other words, there are things that have gained a stronghold, if you will. There are things that have got a hold in our life, and quite frankly, they are very difficult things for us to shake free from. some things that get a hold of us. And so I want us to end the series this morning by speaking to you for a few minutes about how to handle those things that are handling you. How to handle those things that are handling you. I read a story about a certain woman many years ago was riding in a stagecoach. If you go back and remember the old cowboy movies that you may have seen, you know what a stagecoach is. And so she was riding in a stagecoach across western Montana with her little baby. And the weather on this particular day was bitterly cold, and in spite of all the driver could do to protect her, covering her with the various skins and things that he had available, this mother was literally becoming unconscious because of the cold that was setting in. And so the driver finally stopped the coach. He took the baby and wrapped it up very warmly. He put it under the seat of the stagecoach and then opened the door, grabbed the mother by the arm and dragged her out, laid her beside the road, and then started to drive away. Well, as soon as he did that and the mother saw what was happening, she immediately sort of revived herself, got up and started running after the stagecoach, crying for the driver to stop and to let her at least have her little baby. But the driver didn't stop. He just kept going. Just kept going until he was sure that this woman had warmed up from the exertion of running. And then he allowed her to overtake the coach and to resume her place on the inside with her baby safely in her arms. Now, I'm sure in the beginning that mother was very angry with that driver. Don't you think so? In fact, she was probably thinking, if I catch you, you old dog, I'm going to kill you, you know. And I'm sure she was very upset in the beginning. But you know what? Her anger turned to gratitude when she realized that by his actions, that driver had actually not only saved her life, he'd actually saved the life of her child, you see. Was it a hard thing? Oh yeah, very hard. Difficult? Yeah. Enjoyable? No. But it was what was best. It was what was needed. And you know, sometimes God is just like the driver of that stagecoach. Sometimes God in our lives will allow things to enter in that seems like it's going to devastate us. He allows things to come into our life, but He does it not because He hates us, but He does it simply because He wants us to grow in our knowledge and in our understanding of who He is and what He desires for our life. And so we all know that part of God's dealing in our lives is when He allows trials and troubles and difficulties and problems to enter in to our life. Now we know that's true for all men. Consider the testimony of Job, for example. In Job chapter 5, verse number 7, Job said this. He said, "Man is born unto trouble." That's why when babies, as soon as they come out, they start crying. They know what's coming, right? No, I don't think they do. If they did, they'd crawl back in. But anyway, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Again, in chapter 14, verse 1, Job said this. He said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days, and the few days that he has are full of what?" They're full of trouble. They're full of trouble. Now that's the testimony of Job. But even if we question the testimony of Job, certainly we cannot question the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Look what He said, John 16, verse 33. He said, "In the world ye shall have," not "you might have," not "perchance you're going to," no, "you shall have." It's a done deal. You can count on it. "In the world you shall have tribulation." So the great question is not, are we going to have burdens in our life? That's not the question. The question is not, are we going to have times of trouble and times of trial and times of difficulty in our life? That's not the question. Here's what the question is. Here's what the question is. The question is, how will we respond? When those times of trouble, the times of testing come into our lives, how will we respond to those things that God allows to come our way? How are we going to respond? How are we going to handle the things that are handling us? The Lord Jesus is going to give us the answer as we look into the Scriptures this morning. And there's two main points that I want us to consider together. First of all, when we begin to have these problems and difficulties that seem like they are absolutely taking control of our life, I want you to notice, number one, Jesus tells us where we should go. He tells us where we should go. Chapter 11, verse 28 in the Gospel of Matthew. Here's what Jesus said. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So where do we go when we are being overwhelmed and it seems like these problems and difficulties are taking a strong grip in our life and stifling us from being what we ought to be? Well, Jesus gave the answer. Come to me. That's where we need to go. Come to me. Now I want you to notice a couple of things that we find here. First of all, obviously, there is an invitation. There is an invitation. Many times when we are facing burdens, many times when we are facing troubles and trials and difficulties in our life, even as believers in Christ, so many times we will respond in a way that it's totally natural. We respond in a way that's totally human. Which simply means we respond in a way that's totally wrong, okay? It's totally wrong. I want you to understand that when we are faced with problems in our lives, I want you to notice a couple of things that are absolutely true. Number one, fretting will not help us. You know what fretting is, right? Fretting is wringing the hands and worrying and getting all bent out of shape. That's not going to help. That's not going to help. If we are honest, when we are faced with troublesome situations, our first response is usually we're going to start to worry about it. I read one time, someone made the statement. They said that 90% of the things that people worry about never happen. And the 10% that does happen, worrying about it didn't stop it from happening. So the question is, why worry? In fact, we sing a song around here every now and then. Remember it? Why worry when you can pray, right? See, we normally turn that around. Why pray when we can worry? You know, we don't sing it like that, but sometimes that's the way we live, isn't it? That's sort of the way we act. But you see, here's the thing. Not only does worrying fail to deliver us from a situation that we may be facing in our life, we need to understand that when we worry, it's actually sin. Did you know that? It's a sin against God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing. That word careful literally carries the idea, don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried about anything. About anything. One writer has well noted, anxiety cannot change the state or condition of anything from bad to good, but will infallibly injure your own soul, say. It's going to do you hurt. And so when we are faced with the problems and the difficulties and the trials and the testings of life, you need to understand, number one, that fretting will not help us. There's a second thing we need to understand, and that is this. Friends will not help us. Friends will not help us. Remember Job? Job, in his time of trial and testing, tried to tell his friends all about his burdens, didn't he? Tried to tell them about all the difficulties he was facing. But he learned that with friends like his, he did not need any enemies. His friends were bad enough. He didn't need any enemies coming after him, because instead of helping him and instead of encouraging him and instead of lifting him, Job quickly learned that his friends were actually, well, look what he said. Job chapter 13 verse 4. They are forgers of lies and they are physicians of no value. In other words, their friendship was useless. Now, the truth of the matter is, we oftentimes like to think we have many friends. I got news for you. You don't. You don't. We have many acquaintances. We have many acquaintances. But you will find out the reality of their friendship is very superficial and very shallow when trouble comes. Most of the time, our acquaintances are our friends as long as everything is going well. But you let trouble come into your life where you really need a friend, you can't find a friend. They disappear quicker than a David Copperfield magic trick. They're gone, you know. They're gone. And so friends are going to fail us. And so because these so-called friends of Job, instead of encouraging and helping and lifting him up, they came and they began to point their finger. They began to make accusations. They began to find all kind of fault with him. And as a result of that, Job concluded that his friends, well, here's what he said, Job 16:2, he said, "Miserable comforters are y'all." In other words, if you put that in modern day English like we would use today, he said, why didn't you guys just stay home? Why didn't you just, don't come bug me. Why didn't you just stay home, you know? No benefit, no help at all. And so when we're facing difficulties, we need to understand that fretting, worrying about it, well, that's not going to help. Friends, basically, are not going to help. But then there's a third thing, and that's this. Fleeing will not help us. Fleeing. Many times people try to escape from a problem by changing their location. In other words, they're trying to get away from a problem by moving to another place. The problem with that is you never can outrun problems. They always tend to follow right along behind you. And the problems that you thought you were escaping when you fled from that place, you're going to find those same problems show up at your new place. And it's all going to be there again, you see. The fact of the matter is, fleeing, running away from the problems, the difficulties of life, are never going to bring deliverance. They're never going to bring the peace that we desire. You know, when the nation of Israel was preparing to enter the promised land, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. The Bible says that Moses chose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, and he sent them in to spy out the land, to see what it was like. And you remember the story. The 12 men came back. Ten of them had the report that went something like this. They said, you know, that land is really, it is really a beautiful land. In fact, it is everything God promised. I mean, it is full of fruit, it's full of abundance, it's full of all kind of blessings, but Don't you hate it when you hear that? You know, good, 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 but you know something bad's fixing to come, right? It's all of the things God promised, but that land is full of giants. And in our sight, we're like grasshoppers in front of these guys. They're huge. There is no way. Yes, the land is everything God said, but there's no way we can take that land. No way we can take that land because it's full of giants. And therefore, here's what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 4. They said, let us make us a captain. Let's make a captain and let us return. Let's go back. Here's a great problem. We can't deal with it. So what are we going to do? Well, let's just run away. Let's go back to Egypt, where we came from. Let's just run from it. Let's try to hide from it. But instead of returning to Egypt, you remember we find that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And during that 40 years of wandering, there was a whole generation who died. And they never saw the blessings of God in the land of Canaan. They never enjoyed the blessings of God. Why? Simply because their desire was to run away when they faced a time of difficulty in their life. And so fleeing, you need to understand, fleeing's not going to help you. There's a fourth thing we need to know, and that's this. Fighting will not help us. Fighting will not help us. Many people try to live in denial, and when they're faced with problems, they do everything to fight. They do everything to defend themselves against whatever it is they may be called to face. But fighting is not, it is not what the Lord desires to see in our lives. And there's a very good reason why that is true. You see, when we begin to fight against the things that God allows to come into our life, you need to understand that ultimately you are fighting against God. Because He's the one who allowed it. And to fight against the circumstance is actually to fight against Him. And that's a dangerous position to take. And so fighting is not the proper response. In fact, none of the human responses to trouble are of any value. None of them are any value. The only place of real help is found when we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus when He says, "Come to me. Come to me." You see, that's the place. That's the place where we find the help that we so desperately need. And so the invitation, very clear, verse 28, chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Are you carrying a burden today? Are you laboring under some load, some difficulty? Are you carrying something that makes the heart to be heavy and the knees to be weak and the shoulders to be bent? Are you carrying some kind of load? Did you hear what He said? "Come unto me, all." Hey, you know what? That includes you. That includes me. We can all come to Him. We can all come to Him. But then we also find, letter B, there is a promise. There is a promise. And it's found in chapter 11 and verse 28. "I will give you rest." That's the promise. "I will give you rest." Now, some have the opinion that this rest simply means that when we get to heaven, we're going to be delivered from all the toils and all the trials of life. Well, that is certainly true. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no more night, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. That is all true, but it is a partial truth. It is a partial truth. Because you see, the rest that Jesus promised is not for the sweet by and by. It's for the nasty now and now, you see. It's for today. This rest that Jesus promised. And so in Him, there is found a rest from the guilt and from the misery and from the power of sin. In Him, there is found a rest for all of those who are going through times of difficulty and times of trouble. And it's this second point, talking about the times of difficulty, the circumstances that come into our life, that I want us to notice together. You see, the Lord Jesus will give rest in times of trouble. And He does it in one of three ways. First of all, there are times when, number one, He will remove us from the problem. He will remove us from the problem. In other words, there are times when the Lord, in His sovereignty and in His mercy and in His grace, may choose to change our situation. He may choose to do that, to change the situation in an instant, to change the situation and thereby to remove our burden. I remember as a kid, my dad became pastor of a church up in West Virginia. And boy, it was a church that was splintered in a thousand different directions. And so trying to build unity in the church, my dad tried to be a mediator here and a mediator there. And finally, he just told the church, he said, "I'm going to begin to pray that God will remove the problems." Later, my dad said, "I did not know what I was asking for." In the next 12 months after he began to pray that, he preached 14 funerals. You know what? God removed the problem. Now, I'm going to start praying for some of you. No, I'm just kidding. but you see what I'm saying, right? I mean, God can do that. He can simply remove us from the problem. You remember this. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thy arm." Get this. You think your problems are too great, too big, too difficult to be dealt with? Listen to the promise of God. "There is nothing too hard for thee." Nothing too hard. Nothing too hard that our God cannot handle. And so God, in His goodness and His mercy and His sovereignty, when we are faced with these difficulties and we come to the Lord, He may remove us from the problem. Or, number two, He may be relieving us during the problem. Relieving us during the problem. In other words, there are times when the Lord will leave the burden on our shoulders. He leaves the burden on our shoulders, but He will lighten it just a little bit so that it's not so overwhelming. He leaves the burden there. He doesn't take it away totally, but He lessens that burden so that it might be a little easier to bear. In fact, read the story of Ruth, and we don't have time to get into it. You can look at Ruth chapter 2, chapter 3. That's exactly what God did for Ruth when He allowed her path to cross the path of Boaz. And what a wonderful result God brought from that. Relieving the problem. And then notice number three, he can cause us to rest in the problem. To rest in the problem. In other words, instead of taking away the problem, and instead of making the problem a little bit easier to bear, God simply gives us grace to carry it. He gives us grace to carry the load that He has designed for us to carry. Now, that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. You remember three times he prayed that God would take away a burden. You remember that? Three times he prayed that God would do that. And the Bible says, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse number 9, here was God's answer. God said, "Paul, my grace sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect. You see, instead of changing the situation, God changed the Apostle Paul. Right? Instead of changing his circumstance, God changed him. God changed him and caused him to learn a most valuable lesson. He caused the Apostle Paul to learn that it would be in his greatest times of weakness that God's greatest displays of power would be seen in his life. Didn't change the difficulty. He just changed Paul's perspective. Just changed Paul's outlook. And that's why the Apostle Paul then said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, "Most gladly, therefore, not grudgingly, not unwillingly, not got dragged in kicking and screaming against it. No, he said most gladly, understanding that great truth, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because here's what I've learned, Paul said. When I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Not in myself, but because of Him. Because of Him. So when we're facing situations and when we're facing circumstances that would seek to take control of our life, when we're facing circumstances and situations that would seek to hinder us from fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose, then we need to listen to the invitation, come unto me. We need to heed it. We need to obey it. We need to turn to the Lord and find rest in Him. Now I want you to notice a second thing. There's a second thing that goes along with this. And that is number two, what we should do. Okay, we'll just leave it right there. What we should do. Verse number 29, Matthew 11. After giving the invitation, Jesus then said, "Take my yoke upon you." Take my yoke upon you. Now you know that a yoke is a collar that is placed around the neck of an animal, whether it's an ox or a horse or a donkey or whatever. And it is a yoke that is put there so that the animal then can pull a heavy load, whether it's a wagon or a plow or whatever. In other words, bottom line, when we think about a yoke, we think about hard service. We think about hard work. And so I want us to notice a couple of things here that the Lord is going to teach us about His service. About His service. First of all, notice letter A, the instruction that it gives. The instruction that it gives. In Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." Now notice, here's the instruction. "And learn of me." Take my yoke on you. Now here's what's going to happen. You're going to learn of me. What are you going to learn? Well, you're going to learn that He is meek and He is lowly in heart. In other words, when we take His yoke of service, we learn something of His disposition. We learn something of His disposition. And we will learn that He is meek, He's humble, He is lowly of heart. There we are, right there. He is lowly of heart. In other words, our God is not like the taskmasters of Egypt. Remember what the Bible says about the taskmasters of Egypt when they were ruling over the children of Israel? The Bible says in Exodus 1:14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Now that's human taskmasters. Some of you work for a guy like this, right? You won't admit it. I tell by the look on your face, though, you're saying, yeah, I know that guy. I know him. God's not that way, though. God does not make our lives bitter with hard bondage. In fact, the very opposite is true. The very opposite is true. When we take on the yoke of serving the Savior, we find a second thing, and that is this: the rest that it gives. The rest it gives. Look at it again. "Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now I want you to look at that very carefully. I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, "Serve me and you'll find rest for your body." Do you get that? It's not a physical rest we're talking about. Even the Apostle Paul talked of the fact that sometimes you get weary in the way. You never get weary of the way, but sometimes you get weary in the way. There is a physical exhaustion that may come with serving the Lord. It's an ever-present danger. It's an ever-present danger. Remember in our Sunday afternoon study in the life of Elijah over the couple of weeks ago, we saw how that it was a physical, it was an emotional, it was a spiritual exhaustion that caused Elijah to literally have a severe case of burnout. It was that kind of exhaustion that caused him to resign his ministry and to actually just wish he could die, see? And that's a very real reality. In fact, it's that same danger that Jesus was warning his disciples about. When after a period of extended ministry, Jesus turned to his disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. He said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." In other words, even Jesus understood that physically we need times of rest. Physically we need times when we can just kind of let down and catch our breath and allow our energy to be renewed and to be restored. Even the Lord understood that is an absolute necessity. But there is what Jesus is teaching here in our text. Not a physical rest, but there's a spiritual rest. You find rest for your soul. There's a spiritual rest for those who serve God. And the reason is simply because of the fact. Would you please, if you have your Bible open, maybe you want to underline this, or if you have it on your digital device or whatever, you can highlight it. It's very important. Sometimes we read through it, we just kind of bzzz, and we're done, and we don't really pay attention to what it said. Did you catch what it said? It said it's His yoke. It's not your yoke. Did you catch that? He said, "Take my yoke on you." It's His yoke, not our yoke. In other words, if we will simply be in step with the Savior, if we'll be in step with the Savior, we will find that He carries the load. That's why when you turn to 1 Corinthians 3:9, notice what the Bible says. It says, "We are laborers for God." Is that what it says? No. No. We are laborers together with God. We're laborers together with God. In the Old Testament times, the nation of Israel were forbidden. It was against the law for the nation of Israel to mix the animals in a yoke. They were not to mix an ox and an ass. And the reason was very obvious if you stop and think about it. An ox and an ass have a different gait. They have a different way of walking. They have a different gait. And so if you put an ox on one side of a yoke and you put an ass on the other side of a yoke, what you're going to end up plowing is, instead of plowing a straight line, you're just going to plow a big circle because they walk different. They walk different. Now here's the thing. It's His yoke. We're to get in the yoke with Him. But if we're going to do what He wants us to do, then we have to be in step with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. The answer is no. And so we need to get into His yoke. We need to understand we are laborers together with God. We need to get in step with Him. And when we do that, then we find a wonderful truth. And it's found in verse number 30 of Matthew 11. "My yoke," Jesus said, not your yoke, "my yoke that you have entered into with me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know why? He's carrying the load. He's carrying the load. Many times in our lives, we're going to face burdens. We're going to face troubles. We're going to face trials, difficulties. But if we allow those things to take control of our life, what's going to happen is that we're going to find that our eyes are turned away from the Savior. Our eyes are turned away from the Lord, and it's going to cause us to give up that great twofold purpose that God has for each one of us, which of course is to glorify God, to make Him to have the preeminent place in every area of our life, and the goal of serving Him as we should. If we don't get a handle on those things that would handle us, it's going to cause us to become something sort of like that. I feel sorry for the donkey. But you know, there are a lot of people whose lives are in that very situation. Because they are allowing the weight of the world to so overwhelm them that it literally takes them off their feet. And they cannot follow what it is that God has for their life to accomplish for Him. May God help us this morning. As we look back over the past 11 weeks of our study together, may God help us to understand that to have the life that God wants us to have, we need to get into the yoke with Jesus Christ, and we need to be totally dependent on Him. That's the key, folks. That's the key to having a life where Jesus Christ is truly preeminent. Heavenly Father,